Our present conference is on Mary, the Mother of God. As you know, we now have three holy days of obligation every year honoring the Blessed Virgin Mary. January the 1st, the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God. August the 15th, Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. And December the 8th, Mary's Immaculate Conception. For centuries now, January the 1st had been New Year's Day for the secular world and the Feast of Our Lord's Circumcision for us Christian believers. January the 1st is now, and there couldn't be a better feast, the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God. I doubt if there is a single, more distinctively Catholic article of faith than this one, Mary, the Mother of God. Those who address Mary by this title are Catholics. Those who hesitate or cannot bring themselves to invoke Mary, the Mother of God, are not Catholic. And that is that. This is the test of our Catholic faith. It is also the foundation, absolutely speaking, of everything else that we believe as Catholics. It is, moreover, the source of our greatest inspiration in the spiritual life. And what scandalizes those, even though Christians, but who are not Catholic, in what they consider our mild words, our excessive devotion to Mary, they will add, the Mother of Jesus. Oh, they've even coined a moniker. We are charged with practicing Mariology, meaning idolatry towards Mary. We appreciate the insult. In fact, we are honored, because we know Mary is a creature like us. Oh, but she is Mother of the Creator. I would like to take this very important conference in some kind of logical sequence. First, perhaps unexpectedly, speak at some length about the history, no less, the history of Mary's divine maternity. Then, the implications of this dogma of our faith for everything else that we believe. And then most practically, its implications for our daily Catholic and spiritual lives. The history of Mary's divine maternity began at Nazareth, when she was invited by the angel to become, as he told her, the mother of the Most High. We don't really understand this, but we believe it. God left it up to a human being, Mary of Nazareth by name, whether what he had planned to do from all eternity would actually come to pass. She accepted the invitation, and the history of Mary, the Mother of God, began. But this history, as we shall see, has no end. Mary began to be the Mother of God. She will never, for the endless reaches of eternity, cease to be the Mother of the Most High. For the first 3 centuries of the Church's history, one reason, no doubt, because they were centuries of such intense, bloody persecution, the faith of those who call themselves Christians in Christ's divinity was unsullied. Of course, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the Living God. However, as time went on and the persecutions began to ease up, guess what happened? Errors arose, questioning whether, really, literally, this man, Jesus, was really the Son of the Living God. The forces questioning Christ's divinity increased. They finally reached a peak under the leadership of a man named Arius. Finally, things became so critical in the church that a general council, the first in the history of the Catholic Church, was called at Nicaea, date 325. The bishops of the Catholic Church assembled, and Arius, through all kinds of subtle arguments, could not be pinned down on his heresy. He kept arguing with the bishops. He was not a bishop himself. Look, he says, anyone who is conceived or born begins, has a beginning. So Jesus, like every other human being, had a beginning. The bishops kept pushing him. But Arius, let's get this clear. Of course, Jesus had a beginning as man. But we're asking you, was there ever a time when Jesus simply did not exist? Tell us in one word, yes or no. Arius took some time to think it over. Then before the assembled bishops, they told him, Arius, one word, no speeches. Was there ever a time that Jesus of Nazareth simply did not exist? He said, yes. The council was over. He was condemned as a heretic. If only his heresy had died with him. Arius' followers were not few. Among them, not a few bishops. Finally, after another 100 years of turmoil, and all the while, the simple faithful, the ordinary believers, couldn't understand what these theologians and scholars are talking about. Of course, Mary is the Mother of God. Then more speeches, more meetings. Finally, it came to a head when no less than the Patriarch of Constantinople, Nestorius by name, mobilized his forces and told the people, now you stop calling Mary the Mother of God. I am the Patriarch of Constantinople. So the people prevailed on the Emperor and the Pope to call another big general council, this time at Ephesus. And at the council, it was finally decided that Nestorius is wrong. Nestorius claimed, this is awfully important, that Archbishop Patriarch of Constantinople has left his mark on not just the Christian, but the Muslim world. What was Nestorius' problem? Nestorius claimed Jesus, when you really analyze it, he's got two natures, all right. He's human and he's divine. But, said Nestorius, Jesus also has two persons. He is a double personality, if you please. There's a divine person, he's God. There's a human person, he's man. Well, how are they together? Said Nestorius. The divine person dwelt in the human person. But the human person was truly human. In fact, he could even sin. The people, while the bishops were meeting outside at Ephesus, the people, honest, were picketing. Shouting, Theotokos, Theotokos, Mother of God, Mother of God. To their credit, the bishops condemned Nestorius and defined that Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, is one person, a divine person, with a human nature like ours, but with no sin. And the term they used to affirm unqualifyingly, absolutely, was Theotokos. Mary is the Mother of God. Would to God that all Christians had accepted that definition. They did not. Ephesus met in 431. Mohammed started his religion in 622. There would be no Mohammedanism in the world today. 500 million followers of Mohammed, called Muslims, except that the only Christians whom Muhammad knew in pre-Islamic Arabia were followers of Nestorius. So that when he came to dictate the Quran, here's what Muhammad says about us. In the Quran we are called the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes, said Muhammad, are those terrible people who make the claim that Ibn Maryam, the son of Mary, is the Ibn Allah, the son of God. Idolaters idolaters, says the Quran. And for the last 13 centuries, the followers of Muhammad have been treating the followers of Christ as idolaters because they claim that's us, that the Son of Mary, he is the Son of God. There is no article of our faith, none, that has caused more bloodshed, has occasioned more wars, and the world, as it reaches the end of the 20th century, is on the brink. We have reason to fear of another world war. Why? Because the followers of Muhammad, inspired by Nestorius, believe that either they succeed in converting these Christian idolaters or must destroy them. I'm not sure you expected this in a conference on Mary, the Mother of God. But all of this is the history of that article of our Catholic faith. We're not yet finished with the history. Having become the Mother of God, when she conceived Jesus at Nazareth, gave him birth at Bethlehem, you might say she fulfilled her role as Mother of God. Their mother is a noun. Well, then once she gave him birth, she continued to mother the son whom she bore. And this is Mary's divine maternity. Their mother is a verb. She cared for the child she gave birth to. She nursed him, clothed him. And we have to say this. In his infancy, she taught him . It allows us to say that Jesus, although the all-wise God, and even as man, constantly beheld the face of God, after all, he was God. But twice allowed himself to learn, as we say, by experience. And part of the experience was what Mary taught him. for 30 years. She mothered her son. During his public life, we know she was more than once among the people that he spoke to. During his passion, she was there. When it came for him to die, having become mother of Jesus Christ in his physical person, the man who was bleeding to death on the cross was her son. Now the time came for her to become the mother of the mystical Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Church. And to make sure that all future ages would know this, just before he died, and he waited till the last moment, Mary and John were below the cross. Told John, "Behold your mother." Told her, "Behold your son." John, representing all of us. Christ was articulating what would happen in just a moment. The moment Christ died, the Church was born. And in ways we cannot comprehend, Christ, the second Adam, gave birth to the Church by his death on Calvary. And Mary was there as the mother of the Church. And no birth pangs of any human mother were more profound than the sufferings of Mary under the cross as she became the mother of the Church. Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Providentially, Mary remained on earth. Tradition tells us about 15 years after her son's ascension. And as she had been doing for her physical son, mothering him after giving him birth, so she Mother, the infant Church, to which, under Christ, but mysteriously with Christ, she gave birth to on Calvary. We may be sure she encouraged, counseled the apostles, strengthened the Church under persecution. The history of Mary's divine maternity We may say because history is a record of human events, ended with Mary's Assumption. But Mary did not cease to be the mother of the church. She is our mother. In the supernatural life that we receive at baptism, Mary became our spiritual mother the moment we were baptized. We are finally ready for part two, the implications of Mary's divine maternity for our faith. Because we believe that Mary is the mother of God, we therefore believe it's a logical consequence that the child that she conceived and carried for 9 months and gave birth to at Bethlehem, that child, with all the qualities of our own human nature, except for sin, was her God and ours. And when critics of our faith challenge us on what we believe, how can you possibly say that Mary is the mother of God? That's paganism. You tell them, silly, open your eyes. When we were conceived, did our mothers give us the soul that we possess? But if our critic knows enough theology to give the right answer, if he doesn't, we explain. No. Our human mothers, along with our human fathers, gave us only our body. Our souls have to be individually, separately, distinctively created by God out of nothing. Fancy introducing your mother to a stranger. This is Mrs. Jones. She is the mother of my body. Yet, on theological terms, the woman that conceived and bore us should be, but what an insult, be called the mother of our body. She's our mother. Who is a mother? A mother is the one who conceives and gives birth to a person. But it all depends on who you think that person is. In Mary's case, the one that she, no less than our own mothers, gave all that she possibly could give to her child, but her child is a divine person. He is God. As a man, he had a human soul, which had to be separately created by God. Mary didn't give him that. The moment Christ was conceived, the human and divine natures were united in one person, a divine person, so that everything that child, already, as Mary said, stirring in her womb, that stirring in her womb was of a human child who was God. So the most profound implication of our faith in Mary being the mother of God is that we believe her son. No qualifications. He is God. Whatever Jesus said, whatever he did, whatever he ate, whenever he slept, when, how I like that passage in the Gospels, he was tired. Thanks, Lord, that's the kind of mysticism I understand. It was God eating, God sleeping, God becoming tired. It was God who was scourged and crowned with thorns and shed his blood on the cross and died on Calvary. That's the profoundest implication of Mary being the mother of God. Because a child, human with all the humanity of every other human being, minus sin, but in that man dwelt the fullness, the pleroma, in the inspired Greek, the fullness of the divinity. One more level of reflection. The implications for our spiritual life. We believe that having brought our divine Son into the world, having mothered him by conceiving, carrying, and giving him birth, she continued mothering him during his stay on earth. But the moment he died, as we saw, she became our mother too. And consequently, Mary is now the mother of God with such influence, we have to use the word, such influence over Christ as no one, I was going to say on earth, that no one on earth, while he was visibly on earth, had, or that no one in heaven has. We may safely say Mary's will is Christ's will. In the spiritual life, it is Christ's will, not his wish, not his suggestion, his will, that we approach him through his mother. But there is one. It is the deepest and the hardest implication of Mary's divine maternity for our spiritual life. Sure, Mary has influence over her son that no one else possesses. What she asks him, he will do. And consequently, what we ask her to ask him to do, he will do. What does Christ want to do? I mean it. Christ wants to work miracles in our lives. And if I ever doubted it, I don't anymore. To live as a faithful follower of Christ, every state of life, bishop, priest, religious, mother, father, man or woman, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, to die, is, I mean this, is a lifelong miracle of divine grace. All right. So we need a lifelong miracle to remain faithful to the Son of Mary. And this is where we end. We know she was responsible for Christ's first miracle. She continues being responsible for all the miracles that Christ continues working until the last one, before the last moment of the last day of human history. But there is a condition. Remember at Cana? She instructed the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's Mary's message. As the Mother of God, what she tells her son to do, he will. Provided we do what she tells us to do, namely, do whatever her son says we should. Lord Jesus, you chose Mary from all eternity to be your mother. On the cross, you made her our mother too. Give us, dear Savior, the strength we need to do whatever you tell us, so that as you did at Cana, worked a miracle because your mother asked you to. That you will work the miracle of transforming this water, our weak human nature, into wine, into the likeness of yourself, so that doing your will now on earth, as your mother tells us to, we may enjoy your company and hers through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.